Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
So I was cleaning out some boxes and moving some things around, and I came across some VHS cassette tapes that were labeled Moody Preaching Class. Now, I didn't pop one of these in, but I remember clearly what was on those tapes. When I had my preaching class at Moody, they would videotape the message, and then in the background, you'd have your professor would be making comments as you preached to give you pointers to say, oh, yeah, that's a really good point. It's like, oh, I'm not so sure that was as clear. So what was exciting for me is the man who was the voice behind those sermons, helping to guide me and train me in my homiletics, was Dr. Dan Green. He's our speaker here for Family Bible Week. When I started at Moody, my last year at Moody was Dr. Green's first year at Moody. Now, he told somebody in the foyer that he had been at Moody for 18 years, which I said, no, that can't be correct. But in fact, it is. So we're glad to have Dr. Dan Green. Before being at Moody, he was a pastor for 17 years. And since being at Moody, he has been an interim pastor 5 different times. So Moody hires people who have a love for the Word of God and a love for the people of God. So we have a very pastoral professor who I'm excited that you guys get a chance to hear from. And let me tell you one quick thing about the congregation here at Emmanuel. These are people who love the Word of God more than the opinions of man. And they're excited to hear what the Lord has laid in your heart from the book of Philippians. So let's welcome Dr. Dan Green.
No? Yeah, there it is. Well, what a gracious introduction. Thank you for that. And what a privilege it is to be here today to preach the word. At Moody, as Dan says, I teach preachers, teach ethics. That's an important area today in ministry, isn't it? Teach some how-to, teach pastoral counseling. But if I did not get to do work in the pulpit, I don't know if I could be a professor, because I love to do this. So thank you, thank you. Thank you. Anybody that lets me preach is my friend. I love to do this. Bless you for it. Well, this week, I hope to go through 9 consecutive messages from Philippians, which will get us through the first 3 sections there. Now, as I see the book, it's contentment in serving Christ. It's hard just to give any phrase that will summarize a whole book of the scriptures. But the author, Paul, AD 61 is the time of writing. There is my purpose statement for the book, to encourage humility and contentment among believers while assuring them that suffering for the advancement of the gospel is worthwhile. So when you read the book, maybe that's an orientation to it, and we'll, Lord willing, we'll work through these first sections, thanks and prayer for disciples suffering for the advancement of the gospel, illustrations of humility. I hope you'll be praying for me and yourselves in this, because when we enter into the Word of God, there is obligation for the speaker and for the listeners to do something with the material, and I hope to tell you how to do that as well. So you may take that slide down now if you will. I appreciate that. Thanks so much. My son works for a healthcare consulting company. Their job is to help not-for-profit hospitals manage their finances the best they can. He works with revenue cycles. So even a non-for-profit hospital can make some money. If you don't make money, you go out of business. So to manage this well, the funds need to come in and they need to go out. That's the simple way, but there are efficient ways and non-efficient ways of doing that. And there is a team that helps with this revenue cycle. Some people go right into the hospital. For instance, my son has been in Henry Ford Hospital in Detroit. And there he had, there was a team of about 12 people, and he had to coach them as to getting the cycle going a little bit more efficiently. You hope that those people cooperate, because if not, bad days are coming. Then there are other people who are recruiters. They go out around the country and they try to bring fresh blood into his healthcare organization. New people, young people, diligent individuals who will have a future in the company and make it go. And then there are home office individuals who do this kind of thing where they take care of everyday business so the company stays afloat and people get their paychecks at the end of the month. Teamwork. Teamwork is essential to the success of that company. Now, we're most familiar with teams because of athletics, aren't we? Brewers, Packers, Badgers, Pointers, you get it, right? And if everybody is not working together, it's not efficient. But the question today is, what about you? Are you a good teammate? We can talk about healthcare, we can talk about ball teams, but what about you? Are you a good teammate? Are you a good teammate in the church? If somebody were to do an analysis of your skills and your participation, how would you fare in that evaluation? Would you be a player? Would you be somebody living up to standards, or would you be a bench sitter? These are questions. You say, oh, you're getting right at it right away. Yes. Yes. Why not? So this issue of teammates, of teamwork, is a very important issue in the church, because God does not call one person or one small group of individuals in a congregation to be in the work. He calls everyone. Now, in this book that we're studying, we find the Apostle Paul under house arrest. I don't think in a prison. He's probably in a house which he had to pay for himself. Isn't that great? You go to jail and then you have to pay for it. You have to rent your quarters, you have to get your own food, you have to get your own blankets. If you want something to read, you have to get that too. And you have with him two young men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy is with him, I think, most of the time, perhaps working to get the money to take care of him. But Paul is writing back to Philippi. It's several hundred miles away. He is in Rome, in sort of a slammer. He is under guard, probably shackled to an individual during the day, perhaps during the night, and he is writing on this first occasion about teamwork and teammates. And that's the question I'd hope to answer today is, what does it mean to be a good teammate in ministry? What does a good teammate look like in a local church? We're going to look at some traits, some characteristics of a good teammate. And the first characteristic we're going to see in the text today is that a good teammate in the local church is cooperative. A person who works together with others is an individual who tries to get along, tries to pull in the harness with other people. First five verses here we're going to consider. A good teammate is cooperative. And first, in his cooperation, he's able to recognize other people. Look at these first couple of verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. This young man, Timothy, is with Paul through much of his life. Paul the apostle, Timothy, who would eventually become a pastor. himself. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons, grace and peace be to you from God. Now, sometimes we make great big doctrines over something like verse 2, grace and peace from God. All it is saying is, hi. That's what it means. The theological intent is to say, hello. But there are some specifics here in the greeting as well to the saints in Christ Jesus. He sees them as people set aside for the glory of God. They have been chosen by him, given a purpose. They are no longer pagans. They are no longer immoral. They are no longer wretched in their orientation to life. They are no longer godless, but they are saints in Christ Jesus, in relationship to him. Then he addresses the overseers and deacons. I understand you're in some discussions here. I didn't choose the book just to preach this verse, I guarantee. But plural, overseers. An overseer, sometimes translated bishop, is by my thinking the same as an elder. There are plural elders in this church and there are plural deacons. The elders lead the church, the deacons serve under the leadership of the overseers. But Paul says to these groups, to the saints and to the leaders, hi. It's a wonder at all, isn't it, that he would continue to communicate with them. He could be deep in depression. He could throw in the towel. After all I've done for Christ, I end up in the prison again. I've been in the sea. I've been beaten. I've been persecuted. I've lost my family. I've lost my status in society. I've lost my teaching opportunities. I've lost my chance for riches. But he does not give up. He continues to have a ministry of mentoring and leadership through writing. He can't speak to them now, but he writes letters. And these letters, I think, are delivered back and forth by Epaphroditus. And that would take quite a while. Sometimes it's going to take weeks for these letters to get back and forth. But we have one in our hands. We have writings that were given. So he has recognition for them. He also has appreciation for this group. He is cooperative in recognizing others. He's also cooperative in just recognizing all that they have done. I recognize my God in all my remembrance of you. Thanks, God, for the Philippians. Thank you for the way they've stood by me these many years. Thank you for saving them. I saw so many come to Christ. Thank you, God, for sticking with them. Thank you, God, on every remembrance of them. Now, that might be a little bit of an exaggeration. I doubt that he is thankful for everything he remembers about them. But in general, he really, really loves this congregation. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Here is a man in very difficult circumstances who is joyous. He prays with joy. He prays with deep and abiding contentment that is not circumstantial. He is not up one day and down the next according to what has happened to him, according to the weather. I'm glad it's a bad day today. It gave you less excuse for being away. You're a hard group, you know it. Thank you. So, always in every prayer with joy. And note here, his cooperation recognizes others. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You may be reading a translation that has fellowship, But the idea of fellowship is not coming to church. It's not just coming to church. The idea of fellowship is you're in the harness together, you're working together, you're doing something together, and that if you don't all participate in it, it won't get done. That is partnership. If you have partners and some aren't functional, well, it isn't going to work. So this is the concept that as Paul looks at the Philippians, he sees them as equals in what he is doing. He sees them as participants in what he is doing, and he says, from the first day until now. He has a long relationship with them. Paul and Silas hit Philippi in AD 50, and they evidently inquired if there were any religious folk around. And they found that there were, so they went down to a women's prayer meeting by the river, and they spoke to the women's prayer meeting. Yes, they're about to begin a church with women. And at that prayer meeting, there was a woman named Lydia. She's a businesswoman from Thyatira, probably well-to-do, successful. She sold really good goods. And the Bible says that when she heard the word of God preached, that God sovereignly opened her heart so that she believed. God worked in her so that a heart that was previously closed was now open, and she came to know Jesus. And evidently she'd been one of those partners. Then there was a little slave girl used and abused by her masters, made them a lot of money. She was demon-possessed, and the apostles cast the demon from her so that she was now free and she would not participate, would not carry on like she had before. And her masters were angry and they struck out at the apostles. And the apostles got beat up, but she was now a disciple. And then they went to jail, and in the jail, they were singing songs. Where are these guys, nuts? They've been beaten, they're in jail, and they sing hymns. They are probably singing the Psalms of Israel. And the jailer, boy, if you're around Paul, you're going to get it. And he has to hear this. But one night, while the jailer is away, the doors supernaturally swing open. And the man comes back, the jailer, and he sees the doors open. He is ready to commit suicide because he knows he'll be killed for this anyway and be disgraced. But Paul cries out, no, 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 don't do this. Don't do this. We're here. And the man says, what must I do to be saved? So you have Lydia. You have this little girl who was delivered of a demon. You have the Philippian jailer and their others, and they are the first fruits. They are individuals who from that first day, and there'd be more and more, had stuck with Paul, had been supporters. You can find all of that in Acts chapter 16. But this has gone on now for 11 years. That was AD 50, the second missionary journey. This is now 61. All of this time, he has had them as partners. They have been cooperative in ministry together. If a church is cooperative in ministry, if individuals are cooperative in ministry, they try to get together for the greater good of the gospel. When I was in ministry, particularly during my time as an associate, there were three area churches that would get together. There was Grace Bible Church in Washington, Illinois, and there was Liberty Bible Church in Eureka, Illinois. There was Newcastle Bible Church that was kind of in between three or four towns, and they would gather their youth together. Now, that's a pretty neat thing, to meet with young people from different churches. They weren't thinking such things as, oh, now if we get together, when those youth grow up, they might go to another church. they might like this church better than the other church, and they'll go there so we can't cooperate. No, no, no. Didn't matter. Didn't matter. We're going to try to get together and work. And there were other times when churches would get together. One year there was a community college that was rented, and the churches came together on a Saturday morning for Sunday school teacher training. People would teach different seminars there, maybe time management or how to study your Bible or how to deal with a broad range of ages in one group and so on, so that there was interaction, there was cooperation. Now, applicationally here today, I'd like you to think this way. Think about ministry as partnership, not competition. I go to Emmanuel Baptist, or I go to First Free, or so. Who cares? You should be, I'm not saying you're not, I don't know you, that's an advantage and a disadvantage. If I'm saying things that get to you, accept them. If not, just say we're okay on that. But sometimes it's all about competition, about us having the bigger church, and that is not scriptural. You should be for other churches. Do you notice there aren't that many of us left? We need to cooperate. We need to cooperate for survival, just as the New Testament church did. If the people of Philippi didn't cooperate together, if they didn't have team ministry with Paul, the gospel would not be extended. He needed them. And they needed him. And they needed each other. So competition is death to this. It needs to be cooperation. It means also, if there are projects around the church here, everybody needs to get to work. In most churches, there are about 20% of the people that do 80% of the work. I know you've heard that before, so what have you done about it, you see? When there's a project around the church, you need to come. If there's a ministry that needs to be done, you need to think about doing that. At least pray about it. Not every ministry is for every person, but you need to get involved, because everybody here needs to work in this church to make it all that it can be. I think it's a good church, but I'll tell you, it is not all it can be until more and more people are cooperating in ministry together. So a team worker, a good teammate in the body of Christ, is a person who is cooperative. We see something else in these next verses, and that this person is also confident. He's confident in God's work in other believers, that he is going to finish it. He has in his heart a real belief that God is going to bring that person from where he is, she is, to where God wants her to be. Verses 6 and 7, would you look at them with me? Not only is there cooperation, but there is confidence. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. Now, in the near view, he might be looking at an offering that he is waiting for. Some people say Philippians is a thank you note for an offering. Because without an offering, the apostle has no food, has no quarters, has no outreach. So he is confident that what they have promised, they're going to finally come through on, because evidently they delayed a long time in doing so. They'd made promises without delivering. But there's probably something greater than that in mind, or at least supplemental to that, and that is a spiritual work. He says, I believe that God is in work in each of you, that he is saved, that he is going to bring you to a place of completion in Christ. He is going to work in you so that whatever stage of maturity you are at, he is going to complete that until one day, when Christ comes, My understanding is the great next great event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, that when that rapture comes, people will be like Jesus. That'll be a great day, won't it? Do you know that God has not only one son, he has many sons? And that term is not gender specific. He will bring many sons to glory. Do you know that one day, because of what Christ has done, you will be as glorious as Jesus himself in his humanity? No, you're not going to be God, but you are going to be as glorious as Jesus Christ himself. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But Paul believed it. Paul taught it, that Christ brought many sons to glory. So he has this great confidence that no matter where the Philippians are in life right now, God is at work in them. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. What an individual. Paul in Thessalonians says he was like a nursing mother among them. Paul had the Philippians in his heart. Now, Paul could lay it on the line, too. Paul could really teach doctrine. I don't know anybody that could teach or preach better than Paul, but he also had great compassion for the people to whom he ministered. He has them in his heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So even as Paul stood up for the gospel, even as Paul would not give in on the gospel, the Philippians had also stood up with him. They had been those who had been willing to suffer some persecution for Jesus. Are you ready for that? You better get ready for it. You say, oh, no, never. Don't say that. But they had stood up when it was time to stand up, and they would not back down on the gospel. And so there was this great confidence he had in them. Confidence in those we mentor is an important thing, isn't it? Confidence in the gospel. I think of Wade. He was, at the time I had him in my congregation, a state probation officer in Illinois. And he was pretty lukewarm for a while, but then he started hearing the word and quite suddenly got on fire. On fire! And he began to have a concern for those in his group. Now, probation officers, I don't know if there are any here, but nobody calls probation officers candy. They are some pretty tough guys, and they have to be by practice. And he got the name Bible Thumper and so forth. Thumper, and it came through the line that I was known then as the Big Thumper and so on. But Wade reached out to these guys, and no matter what they said in public, when there was trouble in their lives, he's the one that got the phone call. He is confident in Christ. And he came through on any confidence that had been expressed in him as well. Confident. Confident. Are you confident that your brother and sister in Christ is in God's hand? If so, you don't need to judge them quite as much. If so, you don't need to worry so much about whether they're going to make it or not. They are. Worry about yourself. Here's one of my least favorite comments, just so you don't make it sometime during this week. When I'm out in the foyer and somebody comes up and says, I wish that so-and-so had been here today to hear the message. Are you kidding? It is so easy to deflect the conviction of the word, to deflect it toward others. But I'm telling you, that person today where you really wonder, God is going to bring them where he wants them. They're God's project. God is going to complete them. That's what he does. When he buys them in Christ, he completes them in Christ. That's going to happen. If they've really trusted Christ, he's going to complete that work. You don't need to worry about that. Worry about yourself. Humble yourself. Be more gracious toward others. Receive them into your heart. Help the people that are struggling. Paul did this. What a wonderful teammate he would be. So he is confident in them. And also we see a third trait here of those who are good teammates. That is, they have concern. They have lasting concern for other people. Paul says here, God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He can say with sincerity how much he wishes he could be with them instead of under arrest. Now that guy shackled to him, that Roman soldier, is getting an earful of the gospel. That's fine. He's going to get it all the time. But he wishes that he could be with the Philippians so that he can work in their lives, so that he can minister to them, so that he can pray for them, so that he can share the scriptures with them from the Old Testament. And he says, with the affection of Christ. The affection of Christ was in Paul as he was filled with the Spirit. Jesus' affection was available to be expressed toward others. Love. Paul said, I love you. Paul said, I wish that I could be with you. I wish that I could spend time with you to help you. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He wants for them to grow. He's concerned that they continue to grow. Some Christians get stagnant. Even though they read their Bibles regularly, they just seem stuck. Maybe Paul had some people who read the scriptures, but they didn't grow. But he wanted to be able to be with them and push them into application, push them into more understanding of what the text is when it got deep into the heart. He wants them to grow in knowledge, heartfelt knowledge, experiential knowledge, and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Now, the idea here is discerning between choices. Do I say this or do I say this? Should I think this? Should I think that? Should I do this or that? He wants them to grow in making the proper choices because these choices flow out of real spirituality. He has a concern that they not be stuck where they are, but that they would instead progress. Some people just stay put, and he wants them to continue to grow. So that they might be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Notice this repetitious phrase, or this idea, the day of Christ, verse 6, and now the day of Christ, verse 10. He has in his mind the day when Jesus returns, and that's a motivation. He wants them growing right up until that day. He wants them filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He wants them to be people who bring praise. Oh, look at those Christians. Look at those Christians, how much they love. Look at those Christians, how much they sacrifice. Look at those Christians, how they take care of the poor. how they take care of the poor. Did I repeat that? I want to make sure you get that. Look at those Christians, how they take care of people. This is to the glory and praise of God. So God gets the glory for all of this. This is what he wants. He wants God to be glorified. That's his concern for them. Lou and Glennis were in a Bible study, and Lou worked for years and years and years as a factory worker, got up way, way early in the morning, Glennis with him. They would pray for the day. They'd pray for the guys on the line. They'd pray for the people in their church. They were concerned. They were involved in the lives of different people, witnessing to them, encouraging them. Anyone can do this. Anyone can pray for another person. Anyone who's willing to surrender life to Christ can manifest the sort of characteristics that are going to bring praise and glory to God. So applicationally today, I'd like for us to think about not being so narcissistic. I'm glad my wife isn't here this week because she'd say, why don't you practice what you preach more? But we are by nature narcissists. That means we think our own little world is more important than anything else. If the gospel really gets a hold of you, you realize you're not that important. Others are. You're concerned for them. You know, if you're not investing in people, if you're not concerned for other people today, you're wasting your life. Your life's a waste. I hope that here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, you have someone you're pouring into, or that you make your place of work your parish, or over the back fence. Somebody needs your help. God would like for you to be used in somebody's life. So teammates, how did the Packers get where they are? Not by individual glory seeking, but by working together. A good church has people working together. Oh, a star or two can hold it up for a while, but after a period of time, it's really not helping the cause of the gospel. So today, let's examine here, a little review. A good teammate is a person who is cooperative. Good teammate's a person who's confident. Good teammate's a person that's concerned. And one of the issues here with having 9 messages as I do is that you're going to hear something and then you're going to hear something else and something else and something else and something else, and you're just going to easy to just dismiss it. So I'd encourage you to write down one thing from every message that you think you'd like to give some more attention to, something the Holy Spirit would do. When I go to church and listen to my pastor, I'm personally not a person that can write down 10 things. I write down one. I take it home. I write it in my journal. I try to think about that. So I encourage you to be applying something in these messages today. Well, I'm so glad you came. I hope that you will come tonight. Tonight I'm going to be talking about in these 2 messages. First, does opposition to the gospel discourage you? And second, life or death, which would you choose? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great congregation that you have brought to yourself. I pray that you will help them grow in Christ-likeness. And pray for this whole conference, not only for the sessions that take place here, but those with the youth and the children, that your will would be done in that as well. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to have good attentiveness. Keep us from distraction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, my Father in his death.